guys are doing good. You're standing at the different times and you're sitting at the different times, and we're getting this down, aren't we? And just as soon as we get that down real good, we're going to change and do something else. No, I'm just kidding. I think that just seems like it works a little bit better. We get in less aerobic exercises, but we get the songs all said and done. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. And depending on how fast the clock has wound up this morning and how quickly the time goes, we plan on finishing our book of Ecclesiastes that we've been in. And I hope you've enjoyed the study through this book. The book of Ecclesiastes, written by Song of Solomon and Proverbs writer Solomon himself, the third king of Israel. Saul being the first king and David being the second king and Solomon being the third king. And after that, the kingdom of Israel was broken in two with the north and the south. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. Have you ever watched a TV show and think that you're getting to the final part that's going to be given to you? The final part of the TV show, the series maybe, the conclusion. And just as you get anticipating that, getting to see that and everything happening, there's a commercial break. Time just perfectly. You know, they work on that real hard to just get you right there and then get you at that commercial break. Why? We want you to watch the commercials so you'll come back. And so you're watching the commercials, and it seems as though it's the longest commercial break you've ever seen your entire life. You're thinking, how many more commercials are they going to show? And then, oh, the show is getting ready to come back on. You can kind of see it, and as you get ready to see that show coming back on, you've arrived at that moment, and you're all prepared to learn what you thought was going to happen, or maybe the show is going to conclude in some other other way. And you're all nestled back in your favorite easy chair, your favorite recliner, or whatever it might be, and as the show comes on, and it appears, and you can tell the commercials are over, the doorbell rings. The doorbell rings. And you got to get up and go check to see who is at the door. Fortunately, there's Rewind. There's Tebow. And there's all those kind of things. And there's reruns. Maybe if you have company and you just got to be with that company and you're thinking, I can't tell them, you're important to me, but would you just sit right here while I get back to the TV? And so you want to see the conclusion of the matter. There's uncertainty, but you want to know the conclusion of the matter. Solomon has much to share with us in the book of Ecclesiastes, but today we get to a message that I've entitled The Conclusion of the Matter. Some of this book, from place to place, there's uncertainty that Solomon has about the issues of life. And then he comes back oftentimes to the place of sharing the great wisdom that God had gave to him, that God had blessed him with as he started to serve as king of Israel. Now, the reason he got that wisdom so greatly is because he asked God to give it to him because he wanted to be able to rule God's people well. What a great prayer request that he had before the Lord, and the Lord granted him that, and God said, I'll give you riches also. So we're thankful for the conclusion of this book that is very helpful. It's instructional, but it's also very sobering, very quietening of the soul as we look at the conclusion of the matter as given to us by Solomon here. Now we might ask, the conclusion of what matter? The conclusion of what? I'm glad you asked that question. It's a great question. And it is the conclusion of the matter of Solomon seeking in his abilities and his wisdom and all the things that he had afforded him. He had time because he had riches. The taxes were high, and they were paying for his salary, and he had a staff to serve him and take care of him, and so he had time to search out the matters of life. He investigated flowers and plants and animals and the stars and everything, and he watched how people behaved. He watched his own behavior. And so the conclusion of the matter, as we look in what Solomon was looking at, he wanted to try to find out the meaning, the understanding, the purpose of life, as you would. Several years ago, a book got very popular, The Purpose-Driven Life. And so people were reading that, and they wanted to find themselves also the purpose of life. And as we said earlier, your spiritual gift, that's part of your purposing that God has given you. And so Solomon was seeking to know, what is this meaning of life? What is the purpose? There's more to life, Solomon would think, as many of us do. There's more to life than what I can see. There's more to life than what I just hear. There's more to life than what I just study, the things that I contemplate, things that have happened and things, how they're happening, and things in my past. And as I contemplate all that, Solomon is certainly not only the person that's had these kind of thoughts. We all have them. People all over the world, saved people, lost people, have these thoughts. What is the meaning and purpose of life? And so as people get into high school and in colleges and universities, what's one of the classes that's required oftentimes? Philosophy 101. Philosophy 202, and right on that line, philosophy. And so people study in philosophy classes, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? And so often they don't get to this book. They have all other kinds of textbooks, but this is the book that they need. This is the book that we have that explains to us the meaning, the purpose of life. Those classes can be so informative. But there's always something missing if they don't bring out God who created us, the Lord Jesus who saved us, and the Holy Spirit who wants to indwell us, and that God has the meaning and the purpose of life for us in His Word. So let us read and study this last section of verses together as we observe the conclusion that Solomon endorses. Stand if you're able as we give honor, reverence to the Word of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Starting at verse 9, finishing at verse 14. And moreover, or additionally, this is what I want you to have Solomon say. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, that's what the word Ecclesiastes means. Preacher, proclaimer. Because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, or corrected, instructed, guided. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Boy, verse 13 is a good summary of the Bible. Just like John 3:16 is a great summary of the gospel. This is a good summary of what God wants for us. To fear Him and keep His commandments. Oh, life would be different if we all did that. Oh, life would be different if Adam and Eve would have done that. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. See the sobering part of that? Very sobering. God says every part. Father, bless Your Word. Bless the reading of it. Bless the preaching of it. We ask, because we're needy people, Father, we need to hear from heaven. We need to hear from You. We need to be guided by You in all that we say and do and think and the way that we live. Father, we want the conclusion of our life to be in line with the conclusion You would have for us. And we ask that you would guide us now through your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The conclusion of the matter that Solomon sought to finish this book was giving the student the word of God, eternal truth. That's what he wanted to give. That's how he concluded, eternal truth. So let's look at some of the truths. Let's observe some of the things that Solomon wanted to do in these concluding verses here with us today. Number one, he wanted to teach truth to people. He had a desire. He wanted to teach truth to people. We see that in verse number 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught. Solomon looked at all this. He concluded all this. And he said, I cannot be silent. I cannot be still. I must teach what I have come to understand. He wanted to teach. Why did he do this? And how did he do this? He did it because he was wise. Because the Holy Spirit was still at work in him. The Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell every believer at the moment of salvation, and he wants to be working in our lives and working out of our lives. Well, let's look a little more at the question why he did this. It was wisdom from the Lord that brought him back to the place that he concluded these matters. The wisdom of God brought him back to a correct understanding and distribution of these truths. He was now moved. He was compelled to give what he knew. He said, I cannot hold these to myself. It reminds me of the prophet in the Old Testament says, the word of God was burning in his bosom. It reminds me of what Paul said in the New Testament. I'm compelled to share the love of God. He was compelled to share truth. Are you compelled to share truth? The truth that God has given you. You might say, well, I don't know enough of the Bible to tell somebody, do you know that God loves you and that Jesus Christ died for you and that he rose again and he has the power to forgive sin and he's coming back? You know enough to share right there. Don't ever get caught up and hung up in thinking, I don't know enough to share. The Holy Spirit of God can use you to be like Solomon, to be like the prophets. I must give this out. And how did he do this? He taught the people. And he says here in verse 1, he set out many proverbs and he wrote them down. This may be a reference to him collecting the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs it says, my son, read these things and be wise. My son, do this. My son, avoid this. And don't think, ladies, well, I'm not a son. I can't. I'll have to pay attention to that. That's not the point at all. It was for his son, but it's recorded and given for our very good. He taught the people. He set in the order of these proverbs. I find it interesting observation. As we see this final conclusion of this section, there's something interesting that came out to me as I was studying. So often in Solomon's searching throughout the book, he says something. Solomon throughout this book says, I. He had a bad case of I-itis. You ever had I-itis? You know what I-itis is? It's everything about me. I. And throughout the book he's saying, I, what I did. He said, I said in my heart. He said in the book, I turned myself to behold. I considered, I have seen under the sun. At first, this may not seem to be much, but I think it's much. And even though he said, I, now at the end, I see here he's saying he. He says the preacher, the wise, he was in what we call the first person. And I. Now he's speaking in the third person. He is wanting to draw himself back from the I and drawing himself now to the place and responsibility that God had given him to share that wisdom. And the focus was no longer on him and his need to look, but his focus is now on his responsibility to share it. And he says he says the preacher. He's not thinking on his own. He's not being led by his own intellect, but he is a man who is humbled and wants the truth of life to be known. He wants to preach to them, and he wants to share the message from one who is wise. We need the same thing. We need to have that desire in our life. Lord, fill me. Fill me with your word. Fill me with your spirit and help me to be busting at the seams and go forth and share that. Don't ever think, oh, that's the pastor's responsibility. That's what we pay him to do. That's what people get in a mindset sometimes. That's not biblical. The pastor's role is to build you up and to encourage you and to lead you and to give you an example and say, we can do this. The responsibility of the gospel is all of ours. The responsibility of good works is all of ours. The responsibility of loving people is all of ours. And the pastor is to lead in that and be an example, and I pray that I am. And if I'm not, you correct me, you challenge me, you encourage me. Nothing wrong with taking a pastor aside and saying, Pastor, let me pray for you. Pastor, have you seen this error in your life? I'm not above reproach as a pastor. And Solomon was being reproached of the Lord. And we saw that he wanted, in the conclusion of the matter, he wanted to tell the truth to others. Is that your desire? To tell the truth to others? But second of all, he wanted the truth to be written and preserved. He wanted the truth of God to be written down and preserved so others might have it. We see that in verse number 10 and verse number 11. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words and so on and so forth. Number one, he had a desire for acceptable words. What's acceptable words? Words that the people could understand, that would be easily understood, that would connect with them. Words that people used in their daily life and to give it to them, a message that would be helpful to them. This is the desire of most Bible translators. This should be the desire of us as witnesses also. Now let's go back to a little bit about the desire of most Bible translators to give the Word of God to people in a language that they can understand. We are so blessed to have the Bible in our English language. But do you realize that people lost their life to put the Bible in English? Some of the early English translators were persecuted by the Roman Catholics for putting the Bible in the common, everyday language of the people. Some people were burned at the stake for putting the Word of God in common. They wanted only with the laity, only with the preachers, only with the leaders of the church. And the others came along and said, no, the Word of God is to be for everyone. In the Old Testament, it wasn't a language. It was only for Moses. It was for everyone. In the New Testament, it was written in Greek. So all the language of the trade of the people could have it. And some people have laid down their lives. Some people now are laying down their lives to translate the Bible into language of people who do not have the Bible in their own language. And some of our money that we send to missions goes to those efforts. And so for us, when we go out and share the Word of God with people, we need to be careful. The challenge is us for us to get across truth, but put it in a word that people can understand. When we walk up to someone and we're talking to someone and we say to that person, have you ever been saved? What's that mean? To a Christian, saved is very easy understood. To a lost person, they have no idea what you're talking about. So we need to be careful that we don't use the good biblical Christian words that we ought to use in the church and with one another, that we explain them and put them in the language that people can understand. Solomon wanted to do that. And so he had a second desire. He desired words that presented the message in an upright and truthful manner. He said the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. He did not want to give them a message that wasn't from God. He did not want to give them words that weren't truthful. He did not want to give them any words that had any measure of deception in them. He wanted biblical truth so the people could receive from God. Now, let me get on my soapbox just a little bit. One of my pet peeves, we don't want to ever shrink away from what the Bible says. The Word of God has some things that our culture does not like. We have some things in the Word of God that sometimes even people in the pulpits don't like, and they won't talk about it. This pastor's not going to shrink back from those. And we as a church can't shrink back from those. The Word of God is not here just to make us happy all the time. The Word of God is not here just to make us comfortable all the time. The world does not need believers who are ashamed of this book. That doesn't mean we're ugly when we share it, when we talk about it, that we're unkind, but we're loving, but truth in love. We don't need a lukewarm gospel that calls people to God, come to God and be God's friend, and just come up here and join the church, and you know now we'll go to heaven. No, we need to share that we're lost people, that we're sinners, and Christ paid a price by shedding his blood. The gospel needs to never be lukewarm. Paul said the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing else is the gospel. Not making your best life now, not coming and be a part of this new social movement, none of that. We can't avoid what some people call the hot topics or the unpopular parts of the Bible. This pastor is not going to give you a sermon that the Word of God has to be preached. God said by the preaching of the gospel, God confounds the wise. I don't give talks. I don't give lectures. I don't give TED Talks. I preach. And that's what God has called us to have a preaching time, to preach the Word of God. Paul told Timothy to preach, be steadfast in season and out of season. In other words, when it's popular or when it's not popular. No self-centered gospel. The gospel is to be Christ-centered. So many people today want to make the gospel people-centered. The gospel is Christ-centered. That Christ, when I come to Christ, it's because God gets the glory. That he saved me. When I come to Christ, it's not, hey, look at all I get. It's now I'm given to him. Timothy was encouraged to preach that way. Titus was encouraged to preach that way. And the apostles preached that way. Early church fathers preached that way. Jesus preached that way. The Old Testament prophets preached that way. That sin has to be dealt with before you can be in a relationship with God. People want to teach today you can be in a relationship with God and not deal with the sin problem. No. Let me move on. Thirdly, he had a desire to push people in a correct direction. Looking here at this passage, you might have something else. Another word, a word that's more often used in our English language today. I'm preaching using the King James. That's what I've always used. And so it says in verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads. Now, I hadn't looked that up. You might have another word. And so what does that mean? What is it? And so if you've ever been on a farm, you might know what that word means. It's an instrument used to prod livestock so they would go in the right direction. Poking. You might see cowboys using a whip. When I grew up on a farm, we had pigs. You know what we use?
Don't
call the SPCA or whatever that group's called or animal rights group on me, but I tell you what we used to do. When old water hose got a hole in it and wasn't good for anything else anymore, we cut a piece about that long. And we smack the old pigs in the holes on the wrong side, on the back side, and get them moving in the right direction. Same thing. And so the Bible says the Word of God is like that. It's poking us in the wrong way. It wants to push us in the right way. And so when the Word of God speaks to our hearts, sometimes it might not be comfortable. That's called conviction. And so what happens when the pig and the lead pig and the lead
Lee Cow and other ones, they get pointed in the right direction, other people start to follow. A little bit of a herd instinct. And so it can happen in a church when one person's revival starts to take place in our heart.
And they start moving in the right direction for God and doing more for God. Other people in the church see it and say, I want to do more for God just like they're doing. And so the word of God is to prod, is to produce, and pushes in the right direction. Then he said, fourthly, he desired that they would nail down truth in a steadfast manner and words that pierce the heart, mind, soul, and spirit. How did he say that? He said he wanted the word of God written that it would nail fastened by a master of assemblies. It's talking here about a carpenter. Someone nailing down this board upon this board to make strength and strong the house or the barn or the structure building. And so it is with the word of God. Solomon is saying, I want to write these things down and then I want to nail them down so nobody has to come along and say, what was that Solomon said? Well, I think he said this. No, I think he said this. No, I wrote it down so you can read it. God has been so good to us to give us a written word. If we had to go by our memories, I think God said that. Sometimes when I'm studying and I want to get a verse and I think, well, there's a verse that says this. And I look in my concordance and I look for a word that I think it says. And I look and that word's not in the concordance. And I'm thinking, what is going on? The concordance people made a mistake. And then I think of the verse and it goes on and it says more. And this word. And I look up that word and it's not there. Then there's another word I think, that word is there, and I go to the verse, and it doesn't say what I think it just said. I have memorized it the wrong way. What am I saying? I'm glad we have the written word of God. The written word of God. Now, let me give you a little side piece of apologetics. Some people are going to come along and say, you know what?
That Bible has been translated over and over and over and over and over. We can't trust it.
When we go back and we compare our Bibles that we got to the oldest manuscripts that we have, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 1940s, and we compared the Word of God that we had, there were minor, minor differences. And most of the difference were in the spelling of people's name and some things about numbers. No doctrinal differences. We can trust this book. It's been written down. It's been nailed down for a good number. And then fifthly, he desired that one shepherd. Notice what it says. Would you read that with me? Verse number 11. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened them by the masters of assembly, which are given from how many? How many?
One shepherd.
One instructor. One teacher. Somebody that can teach everything. Teach about handling livestock, teach about carpentry, teach about, who can do that, our God? One shepherd, given from one shepherd. You know what with me? Psalm 23, verse number 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Look, if you would, take your Bibles and flip over to Psalm 80. Psalm chapter 80, verse number 1. Psalm 80, verse number 1. And we find the Word of God gives this principle, this teaching in another place. That's a good reminder there. Make sure that what you believe can be confirmed in more than one place in the Bible. The Bible says in 80, number 1 of Psalm, give ear. It's a prayer. Give ear. Who? Oh, say it with me. Oh, shepherd. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Who dwells between the cherubim? What's the cherubim? What's he talking about? Him who dwells between the cherubim. The cherubim are the two golden angels atop of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence with Israel. And so he said, hear, O shepherd, listen to our prayer. The God who is given to us in the representation of God's presence with the Israelites as they walked through the wilderness. And then it was put in the tabernacle, and then it was also put in Solomon's temple. And so we've seen two truths today, that Solomon, in the conclusion of the matter, that Solomon wanted to teach the truth. And Solomon, second of all, wanted the truth to be written and preserved. Thirdly, we see that Solomon wanted his writings to be studied in depth. Fourthly, we'll see that Solomon wanted all to know that they would stand in judgment before God one day. And as somebody has wound the clock up and made it run as fast as it can possibly go, in the half an hour that I'm given, we are out of time once again. So we'll look at those two points next week. That what Solomon wanted. But you know what's more important than what Solomon wanted? What's more important than what Solomon wanted? What God wants. But what Solomon wanted here was guided by what God wants. So what we hear, what Solomon's wanted, is really what God wants for our life. God wants us to know truth. God wants us to study truth. God wants the truth of His Word to lead and guide our lives. And so I ask you today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can know about God, but trusting Him as your Savior is the way you get to know God. It's the way you're adopted into His family. If you've never trusted Christ, today I'd ask you to sincerely but silently pray a prayer similar to this and say, Lord God, today I trust and believe that You love me and You sent Jesus to die for me, and I give my life to You. I receive Your wonderful gift of salvation. And then for us that already have done that, today let us be reminded of the great truth of God's Word. It's where we find how to live our lives. It's where we find how to share the gospel. It's where we find what the gospel is. It's also where we find that Jesus, when He's with His disciples, probably three or four times, had celebrated Passover. The Passover that Christ celebrated with His disciples were probably very similar, if not exactly like the Passover that they had learned from their parents, from their mother, their father, their family, and celebrated it for many, many times with their family. But then Jesus, on the fourth time, possibly, that He celebrated Passover with the disciples and others gathered in the upper room, He added something. He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. This blood is the blood of the new covenant." For thousands of years, they had been looking back to what happened in Israel. But on that last one that we call the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, that we call communion, Jesus was instituting the new covenant, of which He was going to go and shed His blood in just a few hours, that a blood covenant could be instituted. Every covenant in the Bible, there's blood. And Jesus gave the last and new covenant. And today we come before the Lord and we say, "Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for a new covenant. Thank You, Lord, for saving me. Thank You, Lord, for preserving Your Word that I could read about the truth that Jesus died for me. He rose for me. He loves me. He wants to save me." And so, Lord, today we pray that if there's anyone in here who needs to make a decision for You today, they would let me know at the conclusion of this service. But, Lord, for each of us today, we just humbly bow before You, and we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for everlasting life. We thank You for this symbols that we participate in to come back each month and remember what has been done, and remember what Jesus said to do this, continue in this until I come, and then I will eat of it with You again anew in My kingdom. So, Lord, we thank You that sin has been forgiven and that we're anticipating You being sent from the Father to come and collect us and take us home for everlasting joy, fulfillment, that we'll be in the place where and position where You've originally created mankind to be, in a new garden and a new home, a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, Lord, we can't thank You and praise You enough for what You've done to make that available to us. So as we take of these elements today, Lord, we bless You. We praise you. And we thank you. We worship you. In Christ's name, amen. Now,